Good evening. It's good to be with you all tonight. I do want to preface this sermon. I always struggle with Sunday night prep because Pastor John just said, Pastor Don just says, talk about whatever you want to preach about. And for me, I mean, that's great and all. So I'm used to Wednesday nights where it's like, you know, I'm in the middle of a series or something like that. So anyways, I preface this by saying, usually I go off of kind of just things that are happening in my life and things that I'm kind of feeling. So enjoy the journey that I'm on. There's a lot of sick people out there right now, isn't there, with cold and flu. My kids have had stuff, and my son woke up sick yesterday, and man, we got to pray for these people. It's just nasty out there. Let's go to the Word real quick. We're going to go to Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables. This is Jesus speaking, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that we are all able to be together, Lord. I pray that we would have ears that hear tonight, and that we would be receptive to your word tonight. We pray, God, for those that can't be with us tonight because of sicknesses and all those things, that you would be with them tonight. You would bring healing on their bodies and heal our families tonight. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Well, I am the type of person who hates being late. Does anybody else hate being late? I hate being late. Oh, it drives me nuts. I would rather completely like miss an event than be late. If I'm gonna be late, I won't show up. At least I don't have to have the embarrassment of being late, right? There's one issue, actually three issues that I have, and their names are Annabelle, Alex, and August. They're my three children. And ever since we started having children, I've been later than ever. I don't know if anybody else can attest to this, but you have children. They don't really care about your lateness. They really could care less. They have their own agenda. They want to do what they want to do. So that's been a tough thing. It's something I've had to learn. And for a while, it really drove me crazy. You know, we're late to church. We're late to work. Late getting the kids to school. Late to get to my parents' house for dinner. Late to the soccer game, which is not good when you're the coach, by the way. And what happens when you're late? What do? You hurry. You hurry. That's the other thing I can't stand is hurrying. And the more you hurry, the more you hurry, and the more you hurry, right? And it actually kind of has become an addiction for me, just this hurry addiction. I'm always hurrying. Even to the point where, you know, it's a Friday night, and kids are out of school, we're gonna go have dinner, and I'm rushing them to the car. We gotta get to the car, come on. And I'm yelling at the kids, I'm being snippety with my wife, and we get in the car, and I pull out, and it's like, why am I so upset? We literally have nowhere to be right now. It's an addiction that I have, a hurry addiction. And the worst part is, when I'm in a hurry, I think I am probably not the nicest version of myself. I'm snapping at the kids, being impatient with my wife. You know, my wife would probably say it's not when I'm in a hurry that I'm my worst version of myself. It's more when I'm hungry. But I don't know. We're not here to talk about good eating habits, so. Did you know that there's a thing for this, a name for this? And psychologists are like studying this thing, and it's probably going to become like a behavioral mental disorder. And it's called, they've coined it, hurry sickness. This is a real thing. Google it. Hurry sickness is a mixture of anxiety and continual feelings of urgency. Its symptoms include high stress levels, declining quality of work, tiredness, and eventually serious health problems. This is legit. This is real stuff. And if you don't think you have this, because I didn't, here are some clues that you may have it. Do you move from one checkout line to another because it looks shorter or faster? Who does that in here? I know you do. Yeah. Do you count the cars in front of you either or and get in the other lane that has the least or is going the fastest? I know I do. Do you multitask to the point of forgetting one of the tasks? It's pretty counterintuitive there. This one's weird. These next two, I don't think I do. So I don't know if this precludes me or not, but this one's kind of weird. Accidentally putting your clothes on inside out or backwards. No one's going to admit to that one. And this one I definitely have never done because this is really weird. Sleeping in your daytime clothes to save time in the morning. That's just crazy. And I'm going to add this one to the list because this is what I do. Because I've joked with people a lot since I've had kids that I think I lost my peripheral vision or my depth perception because I am constantly hurting myself all the time. But I've realized it's that I'm just in too big of a hurry. I'm kicking my toes and on things and just always hurting myself. It's awful. So hurry. We're always in a hurry. This culture in America, we're always running from place to place. We want to be successful. We want to do great at our jobs. We want to have the perfectly clean house and perfectly behaved kids. How about technology? How it's supposed to make us so much more efficient? I don't know about that. I think certain things do, but I would argue that it actually at times makes us more hurried individuals because it allows us really to live outside the margins of our lives. And we continue to kind of push those boundaries because we've bought into this culture of go, go, go. We got to keep going, kind of keep getting better. We got to eat better. We got to sleep better. We got to get more done in a week. So then we read how to do all of these things and we chase the fads and we want it to happen all right this second, right now. We want to change. Even as my wife and I have been discussing this over the last month or so, we're not big New Year's resolution people, but you know, it's kind of a new year. We've been discussing about kind of how we want life to be different, and this hurry talk has come up. As we talk about it, it's like hurry up and read this book and read this article and all this stuff that I see on Facebook posted, and just hurry up so we can start slowing down. So why do we hurry though? Why do we do this to ourselves? If it's a sickness. I think maybe we hurry, or I've thought this, that so much because we feel the need to fill up every moment of our lives. We fill it up with work. We fill it up with activity after activity. We fill it up binge-watching Netflix, social media, YouTube, all these things. At times I've thought it's these things, this technology that is at our hands, it's in our front pocket at all times, is truly an addiction. But then I think, are we really addicted to the technology? Are we really addicted to our phones and to all of these things? Because when I think about it, I can muster up the willpower to not look at my phone. I can do that. I usually choose not to, but I can. I can muster up the willpower to turn the TV off and not look at the TV anymore and do all those things. So are we truly addicted to these things, or are we actually just addicted to the distraction that these things are? Maybe all these things only serve as the vehicle to distraction. But if the addiction really just lies in the distraction that those things provide, if I don't work on that, then something else will take its place, right? Some other vehicles of distraction will just take its place. Distraction has been part of our lives, part of the human race for hundreds and hundreds of years. There's always been something. It's probably a bit amped up today. But I'm honestly really, really concerned about my life due to this culture of hurry. I really am. I'm concerned because of the effects it has on me physically and the effects it has on me emotionally. I'm concerned about the effects it has on my marriage. You know, am I spending enough time in that marriage, investing in that, or am I distracted too much? Am I investing time in my kids? What is this hurry culture doing to my children? And am I raising them how I should? I really, you know, I want to spend real time with my family and give them the attention they deserve. I want to give the attention that my friends deserve in my life, but then feel my life is so hurried that there really isn't time for any of that. And I'm concerned, I'm discouraged about this at times. But there's something a little more concerning to me, and that is what happens to my spiritual life if I'm constantly in a hurry and I'm constantly distracted. If I let all these other things take up all my time, what happens to me spiritually? I think at best, I will have spiritually mediocre days, at the very best. And at worst, my relationship with God will become dormant and almost non-existent. I tell you, and this may not be for everybody in this room today, and some of you do this very well, and you take the time that you need for your spiritual lives, and that's to be commended, and we all look up. I know I look up to you that are able to do that. But as a culture, as an American culture, and I would say even as a Christian American culture, we live at an ungodly pace of life. Whether you're a doctor or a retiree or a pastor, for some of us, that means a relationship with Jesus that really just does not cut it. And I've been truly convicted by this. In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer gives four practices to eliminate hurry in our lives. They are silence and solitude, Sabbath, simplicity, and slowing. Tonight, we're just going to look at those first two, silence and solitude and Sabbath, because these are things that Jesus did regularly, and we're going to take a look at how did Jesus live, that what does that teach us in our lives, how we can spend a little bit more time in the things that are important. So number one, silence and solitude. Jesus constantly retreated to his quiet place to spend time with the Lord, all the time. And there were different reasons he did this. Sometimes it was to prepare for a major task. In Matthew 3, we see Jesus be baptized. And what's the next thing he does? The Spirit leads him to the desert, right? And he spends the next 40 days fasting and praying. He'll be tempted by the devil. And consider, I mean, just the fact that he didn't even start his ministry until he was 30. And so all that time, and then gets baptized, heads to the desert for 40 days. Talk about a guy that's not too concerned about hurrying his career along, right? At times it was because it was before he was going to make an important decision. In Luke 6, he spent the whole night in prayer before choosing his 12 disciples. In Mark 6, when his disciples returned from doing ministry, he encouraged them to separate from people to find rest. Many times, it was solely just to focus on prayer. And you can look at Jesus' life and see that the busier his life got, the busier his ministry got, the more he actually retreated to his quiet place. He had to have the silence and that solitude with the Lord to do his ministry. You look back at Mark 3 there, to prepare for a major task. You know, we can look at that passage and say, man, he fasted and he was tired and hungry when the devil came. But I think that's where he got his spiritual power in those 40 days. That's how he was able to even fight the devil off when he was tempted. So we look at that and look at him and how he retreated to that quiet place when he was busy and busier and busier. We tend to do it the other way around, though, don't we? We get busy. We got all these things going on, and when we tend, the first thing that tends to go is that quiet place, taking the time just to be in solitude with the Lord. And we can find strength in solitude with God. And Jesus is consistently, he gave private time to the Lord because it was an ongoing rhythm of his life, and it gave him strength. And you know, if he needed it, how much do we need it? Amen? So I encourage you, take time daily, and I know a lot of you in this room do, but take time daily to get in your prayer closet and just spend time with the Lord. And not to just ask him for things and all that, but just to spend time, peace and quiet, without any music on and with no one else in the room, just let him just rest in his presence. So John Mark, on his second point here, is Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." First off, what's Exodus 20? It'd be the Ten Commandments, right? So this is a commandment, not a suggestion, that we take a Sabbath and that we remember the Sabbath. Sabbath is from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to stop, just stop. Stop working, stop wanting, stop worrying, just stop. Stop going from thing to thing, always having an agenda. Take a day to just stop it already. And remember that this is not a suggestion, because this is the natural rhythm of life that God created. We go back to the verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." This is natural to our being. And this day is for nothing but rest and worship. And I'm going to be vulnerable here, because this is something my family and I are just now learning how to do and giving to. We just recently committed to this, and by that I mean yesterday, quite literally. And it's interesting. I think it was probably one of the harder things that I've had to do in a long time, to just stop. And it was funny, Friday night, you know, Cynthia and I had decided we were gonna start and get into this new rhythm of life, and I'm like anxious. Like, what are we gonna do tomorrow? Well, that's kind of the point, she kept saying. So we wake up, the kids wake us up ungodly early, like they usually do. And so we're up, and you know, we head downstairs and have some breakfast and drink coffee. We read the Word a little bit, and we're hanging out. We're spending time with the kids. I mean, uninterrupted. We committed to putting our phones away. There's no TV today. It's just us, just hanging out in the presence of the Lord. And so we did that, and you know, spending time with my wife. You know, actually looking at her in the eye. That doesn't happen every day, and we're just having a great time. And then I look at the clock, and it's 8:30 in the morning. And I'm like, oh, no. What are we going to do? This is going to be bad. No. So it was interesting, though, because, you know, I think we had these sort of natural tendencies, like, okay, let's click a TV show on for the kids, or, you know, where's my phone at? You know, I need to check some things. And just constantly reminding ourselves, no, this is a discipline, and this isn't maybe meant to be easy for us right now, because we're so used to all of these things that take up our time. And so we did it. It was hard. It was really hard. And I went to bed really early last night because I had nothing else to do. But what was interesting is actually today, woke up this morning and our youngest son, really sick. And you know, Sundays are obviously for the Matron household is not a day to take the Sabbath because we're working. We got to get here early for worship practice and for all sorts of other things. And so it's always kind of a stressful morning. You know, you're getting the kids ready and the kid's sick. Our oldest Annabelle is just being amazing. She's downstairs. She's making toast for everybody and getting everybody food. And then she drops a ceramic plate on the floor and it crashes and breaks everywhere. And all these things are just kind of going wrong. We're like, we got to get to church. And we kind of woke up late and all this stuff. But what amazed me is that it was probably the least stressful Sunday morning that I've had in years. And no joke. I mean, it was wild. And I really do attribute that to yesterday, just taking time to just slow, right? And just be in the presence of the Lord. And I think he really worked on us yesterday. And we were able to wake up this morning. And I believe it's going to carry us. It's going to carry us through the week. And then we're going to look forward to our Sabbath every single week. And it's going to get easier, I think. I hope. So I believe remembering the Sabbath, like I said, I think it's going to change the way I live the rest of my week. I really do. John Mark says in his book, "But the Sabbath is more than just a day. It's a way of being in the world. It's a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding, from living in the Father's presence all week long." So remember the Sabbath. And it's easy to say, you know, I'm too busy. I can't give a whole day. I can't give a whole day to not work. And, you know, there's stuff to do around the house and there's all these things, you know. But I encourage you, do whatever it takes to make that happen. We're gonna try and we are going to be consistent with this. And you guys can ask me about that from week to week and see how it's going. I give you permission. So back to the parable of the sower, which we started with earlier. We're going to jump down to verse 18, because in between there, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, you know, why do you speak to the people in parables? And so he was kind of explaining why he does this. And so verse 18 goes like this. "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." So the way I see it, we basically have four options here from this parable. We can have hard hearts, a hardened heart towards the gospel. This prevents the seed of the gospel from taking root and Satan snatches it away. We can have shallow hearts. This is the rocky places with the shallow soil. And maybe we're receptive to the word enough to kind of allow it to sprout up, but not good enough to develop that root. Or maybe we have thorny hearts. And this is the one that honestly worries me the most about my life, because this is where letting those thorny distractions that come with the hurried life that I live to choke out those seeds. And Lord, let that not be the case in my life. And the fourth is what I think we strive for here, is a receptive heart. Or as we like to call it around here, hungry hearts. This represents a person who does not only hear the gospel, but understands it, allows it to take full root so that it may produce fruit. So when we choose silence and solitude, and we remember the Sabbath, what will flow out of that, I believe, could be quite amazing in our lives. We'll then see God's work in ways we've never seen before, because we'll be receptive. We'll keep our hearts hungry. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for that commandment to take the Sabbath. And Jesus, for your example in our lives of retreating to our quiet place, our prayer closets, just to be with you, Lord, and to experience your presence, Lord God. We thank you, God, that you take our anxieties upon yourself, Lord, that so we don't have to carry those things, God. We pray, Lord, that you would direct us in our lives and how we should be spending our time on a daily basis, Lord. Be with us in that, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Amen.